morning. We are going to be Genesis chapter 7 today, and we're going to be loading up the ark. We talked a little bit about the ark last week. I showed you some pictures of it. There's still a picture up there now showing you the size, kind of giving you a perspective of the ark. But let me tell you what I'm going to be trying to achieve today. I'm going to try to create the case that the account of the creation and the account of Noah's Ark is a more logical sequence of events to lead us to where we are today than the account of where we are today by process of evolution. Not talking about coming at you from a biblical standpoint, just a common sense standpoint. So I'm going to try to give you some proofs outside of the Bible that lend credibility to the biblical account. The first thing that I want you to think about as we go down this road is that this is not an issue of religion versus science. And that's the way it's painted by the world all the time. You either have to believe in science or you believe in religion. The two can't mix. They're like oil and water. That's not the case. That's an incorrect view of it. In reality, it is theory versus theory. These are two different theories. Neither one can be proven by scientific facts because these are things that happened such a long time ago that science will not prove it. We can get evidences of things from the past, from archaeology and such, but still, the facts that we find can be interpreted in more than one way. That's why I say it's one theory versus another theory. It's not like scientific experiments that can be duplicated today and can be proven 100% one way or the other. Now, I know that all of us here believe in the creation account. I know I'm preaching to the choir. What I'm trying to do is to give you some foundations for your belief so that when you do discuss these matters with other people who don't have your foundations, you have something that you can draw on that doesn't have to come straight from the Bible. It can come from something that someone might be maybe a little more easy to accept. So that's what we're going to do today. That's where I'm heading with this. So what I'm going to do is start out with the creation account of the flood, specifically the loading of the animals. So let's start in Genesis chapter 7, and we'll read a few verses into there and start talking about this event. Verse 1, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate.'" A lot of people think there was just two animals of every species on the ark. No, there was two of the unclean, and then there were seven pairs of the clean. Why would God have more pairs of the clean than the unclean? Most likely because when the ark was emptied and unloaded, Noah would need animals for food. He would need animals to sacrifice. Perhaps God wanted to make sure that the clean animals that were in the boat had a better chance of survival than the unclean. That I don't know. But there is reasons for having different numbers of pairs. Verse 3. "Also, seven pairs of every kind of bird." Maybe this is because birds were more likely to get lost from each other as a pair. I don't know. But God saw fit to have seven pairs of birds to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. Verse 4. "7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Now the world looks at this story and says, this is nothing more than a fable. This is a fairy tale. It could not possibly have happened. Animals don't just allow themselves to be herded together on this boat. The boat couldn't have held them. The boat would not have survived the flood. There was no universal flood. On and on and on the objections go. One of the objections is that Noah could not possibly have rounded up two and sometimes seven pairs of every kind of animal on the earth. Well, that's probably true. But if you read the scriptures that we just read, it doesn't say that Noah rounded them up. It says that they came to him. Verse 9, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded. So they decided to come to the ark. Well, then the objection would be, why would they do that? Why would an animal want to come up onto the ark? Well, there are a lot of strange things that animals do. I'm just talking logically. This is not the Bible. For instance, penguins. Joe's got some pictures of penguins. There's a particular type of penguin called an emperor penguin. And there are millions of them that hang around together on icebergs. There's a picture of it. You see, let me take this off here. You see all of these penguins. Let me tell you what these guys do. The mothers of these penguins will lay an egg. And then they'll call the dad over. And they'll tell the dad to nest on the egg. And what they do is the male penguin will put the egg on top of his feet, and then he'll lower himself over the egg and keep the egg warm. Now, while he does that, the mother, who had spent some time laying the egg and is famished, hungry and all, the mother will take off and go into the water for 3 months, and she'll feed, and she'll get nice and fat for this three-month period. In the meantime, the dad's standing there with his egg on his feet, keeping him warm for 3 months. Imagine that. Now, you see how many penguins are in that picture. But here's the strange thing. After 3 months, the mother comes back, and she finds the father of her egg in that big group of penguins. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? These things look exactly alike. They're not like animals that kind of look like each other. These guys look identical. Do you got any more pictures, Joe? Here's a picture of a bunch of mothers huddling up trying to figure out where the father is. So, no, I don't know what they're doing there. But the point is, God has put inside these penguins the ability to find their mate, even though they look identical, after a three-month fishing bench. A little more closer-up picture there. It's just to show you that animals do strange things that we can't figure out. We don't know why they do certain things or how they do certain things. For instance, you've all heard of a bird called a tern. Terns live at the North Pole, and they give birth to their children at the North Pole, too. They hatch the eggs, and then they leave the babies there on the North Pole. Who they can fend for themselves, but they can't fly yet. And they will take off, and they will fly to Hawaii. The parents do. Leaving the children there on the North Pole. Imagine that. But yeah, snowbirds, literally. But here's the amazing thing. When the babies are old enough to fly, guess what they do? They take off, and they go to Hawaii, too. And they find their parents in Hawaii. Isn't that amazing? Now, they've been able to tag these birds. They know that they're able to do this. How can this happen? Explain to me how that can happen if there's not evidence that God put something inside their little brains that told them where to fly, how to get there, and how to find their parents. Same with the penguins. We don't know how God does this. it seems there's something supernatural that God does to do that. But, on the other hand, maybe God doesn't even have to do anything supernatural to get these animals onto the ark. Say, what do you mean? Well, do you know one way you can predict an earthquake? You can predict an earthquake by checking your newspaper and counting the number of ads of lost pets. Did you know that? Because it seems, historically, before an earthquake, the classified ads for lost pets goes up tremendously. Why is that? Animals say just sense an earthquake coming, and they will go crazy looking for high ground or looking for safe ground or whatever, and they'll leave their pet owners. And so what do the pet owners do? They put an ad in the paper, lost my pet. Have you seen them? And they have just found that when they go back and look at recorded earthquakes and then they look at the newspapers for a week before that, they see a big increase in the number of lost pets. So maybe God didn't have to do anything supernatural to get these animals to head for the ark. Maybe he did the same. Maybe the same thing would happen today if there were a pending global type of flood. Let me read to you from an article, the National Geographic magazine. This is in 2003. The belief that animals can predict earthquakes has been around for centuries. In 373 BC, historians recorded that animals, including rats, snakes, and weasels, deserted the Greek city of Hellas in droves just days before a quake devastated the place. Accounts of similar animal anticipation of earthquakes have surfaced across the centuries since. Catfish moving violently, chickens that stop laying eggs, bees leaving their hive in a panic have been reported. Countless pet owners claim to have witnessed their cats and dogs acting strangely before the ground shook, barking or whining for no apparent reason, or showing signs of nervousness and restlessness. But precisely what animals sense, if they feel anything at all, is a mystery. One theory is that the wild and domestic creatures feel the earth vibrate before humans do. Others suggest that they detect electrical changes in the air or gas released from the earth. Who knows? I'm just saying that it is very possible that the animals made their way to the ark just as animals today are cognizant of some kind of pending doom. That's not from the Bible. That's just practical common sense. Now, let's get back to the objections of those who do not believe in the Bible. They say, well, I'll grant you that. Maybe the animals made their way to the ark or close to the ark. But you can't convince me that all of the animals that existed on the earth at that time or at this time, that you can put them in a boat the size of Noah's ark and they'll get along with each other. These are animals that don't tend to get along with anything other than their own type of species. True? I'd say that's true. But is it possible that animals could get along with each other, at least for an extended period of time in a confined area like a boat? I believe it's very possible. I'm going to show you some pictures to back up what I believe that it is at least possible that animals can get along. Joe has gotten a few pictures for me here. Joe, let's go along with the first one. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. But here they are, nuzzling against each other, getting along with each other. This is not something that's supposed to happen, but it can happen. Another one, Joe. Here's an elephant with enjoying a dog on his leg there. Another one. Here's a couple of buddies. For those of you who are just listening and can't see this, this is an orangutan hugging his buddy, a dog, just palling around with each other. What else you got, Joe? Here's a chimpanzee hugging a little baby tiger, just seeming to enjoy each other's company. And this is a gold retriever with about, four parakeets, two finches, and two cockatiels on his paws, all of them seeming to enjoy each other's company. And how about this one? Here's a dog and a cat just enjoying each other's company, taking a nap together, kind of snuggling up with each other. But, you know, those kind of things really aren't natural, but we see evidences of them. Is that it? Okay. All I'm trying to show you is there is evidence out there that animals could have palled around with each other for a period of time, even if God didn't do anything supernaturally. Of course, he could have done something supernaturally. He could have just instilled in them a sense of peace towards each other while they were on the ark. They could have been something like in a state of hibernation during that period of time. We don't know, but it's not a far stretch at all to consider that the animals came to Noah, that they boarded the ark voluntarily, and they got along with each other. We have evidence of these types of things today. Anyway, let's get back to the scriptures, verse 10. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40. Every time you see that number in Scripture, it almost always has something to do with judgment, as it does here. God judged the earth, so it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You might remember that Jonah, when he went to preach to the Ninevites, how long did he preach? He preached for 40 days. The Hebrews wandered in the desert for how many years? 40 years. What was that as a result of? Judgment. God judged them for their lack of belief. Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days. So you see this number 40 happening over and over again when it deals with judgment. Jesus was tempted for that time, but yet he did not fail. He did not sin. But he received the same degree of temptation and received the punishment as if he did. The same 40 comes up. Now down to verse 13. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every kind of wild animal according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind. You see this word kind over and over again. We don't use that word today as we try to classify animals and plants. We use different classifications, but the closest classification to the word kind would be what we call species. And I think kind might be a little bit broader than species, but just think species when you see the word kind. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah. Again, we see that he didn't have to round them up. They came to him, and they entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased, and they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. And the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. That would be, what, about 25 feet over the highest peak. Which takes us to another objection that people, critics of the Bible, talk about, and that is it is not possible that the entire earth could be flooded by water. If there was a flood, they say it would have been a local flood. But a local flood is impossible, especially to the degree that the water was 25 feet above the highest peak. Why is that? It's because water always seeks its own level. It's a common sense thing. If Mount Mitchell, which is the tallest peak in the eastern United States, if that were flooded, then by necessity, everything around here would be flooded too, because the water would run this way until it filled up and raised to the level. So it's just common sense. Even a local flood over a very short period of time will dissipate and run off, and we might have a flood here for 2 or 3 days or something, but it will work its way to lower ground. It has to. So if the water gets above the highest peak, then it has to be level everywhere. That's just the way physics works. So here we have the water covering the earth for almost a year, plenty of time for all the water to level out over the earth. So you really cannot argue for a local flood if it's above the tallest peaks, because the water will seek its own level. Well, let's get back to the scriptures, verse 21. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, the Bible says that this happened about 4,500 years ago when the earth was only 1,500 years old. That's what the Bible says. If you add up all the ages, you come to those conclusions. This, of course, goes against what evolutionists say. They say, poppycock, the earth is billions of years old. The universe is 14 to 17 billion years old. This cannot be. But again, I tell you that this is a theory that evolutionists have. It is not science. Just to give you some perspective, as recently as 100 years ago, the evolutionists had a wholly, entirely different philosophy, a different theory. They believed 100 years ago that the universe was perpetual. It did not have a beginning. It would never have an ending. That life just was created over a very long period of time, and that was their belief. And it was only until the early 20th century, I've talked about this a little bit before, but Edwin Hubble, in looking through his Hubble telescope, noticed that the universe was growing. He was able to figure out that there are many, many galaxies out there beyond the Milky Way galaxy, and that they were moving away from us, from our galaxy, at tremendous rates of speed. Now, he was able to discover that because of the light rays that came off, and I'm not smart enough to know all that, but the light spectrum showed that they were moving away. So he used his common sense. And he says, if the universe is expanding now, if we reverse the process, if we look to yesterday, it was smaller than it is today. And if we look to 1,000 years ago, it was smaller than it is today. And at some point, it all had to have a starting point. Common sense. This was news to the evolutionists because they believed at the time that we lived in a perpetual universe. So they changed their theory, not their science, their theory. And they said, okay, let's go to a different plan. Let's assume that there was a beginning. And then they came up with the Big Bang theory, that it all started with a Big Bang, and it, boom, there was an explosion, and the universe was created. It was flung out in all directions, and it's continuing to be flung out to today. But they continue in their theory to not leave room for God. So they teach that now is science, but it is no more than a theory. So what I want to do today, with the few minutes that I have left, I want to take on the evolutionists and their current theory of the Big Bang Theory and debate them, even though they're not here to answer for themselves. I'll answer for them. I'll be fair to them. So, but you have to use your imagination because they're invisible here. But I want you to imagine that 10 of the top leading evolutionists who believe in the fact that there is no God, that this all started by chance, they've heard my message on Noah, and they say that is total baloney. It can't be for a number of reasons. And they say they're right and we're wrong. So I've gathered them here together in front of you. There's a table here. They're all sitting behind the table, an imaginary table here. And I'm going to issue them a challenge. I'm going to give them an opportunity to prove that they're right and I'm wrong. And here's my challenge I'm going to give them. I'm going to tell them that if they're true, their theory is true, and that everything that exists today came from nothing. And that's what they believe. It started out with absolutely nothing and came to nothing. Then I'm going to give them a chance to create something themselves. And I'm going to do something really simple. I've picked probably one of the most simplest objects I can think of. This is a styrofoam cup. And I'm going to say to this intelligent group of men here, I want you to create on your table there in front of you a replica of that styrofoam cup. Now, here are the rules of you being able to create it. The same rules that you say were used in the beginning, you use the same rules. In other words, you can't use any material to create your cup. You can't use anything. Just sit around the table and make your cup. And they would look at me and they'd say, that's crazy. That's impossible. Well, that's your theory. Your theory is that everything that exists now came from nothing and there was no intelligent creator to make it. So I'm giving you the advantage. You have intelligence. So use your intelligence to create the cup. Well, they say, it took a long, long time for this matter to come into exist. I said, that's fine. Take as much time as you want. In fact, you say the Earth or the universe is 17 billion years old. I'm going to give you 17 billion years to make the cup. I'm going to give you an unlimited lifetime. And we'll come back and see you in about a billion years and just see how you're doing. So we all jump on our time ship and we come back a billion years and they're still sitting there with an empty table. And I say, how are you doing with your cup? Have you been able to make the cup yet? And they say, no, haven't been able to make the cup yet. In fact, they say, we probably have come to the conclusion that we can't make the cup. We just don't have anything to make the cup with. If we had something, we could make the cup, but we don't. But that's their theory. The universe started with nothing. But being the kind and thoughtful and generous person that I am, I would say, okay, I know that's a little hard. I'm going to give you a cup now. And I put the cup on their table. And I'll say, okay, now you have the cup. Now we're going to go to step two. Make it come alive. What do you mean make it come alive? Make the cup come alive. How are we going to do that? I don't know. Your theory is that the universe started with nothing but material in it. No life. And somehow or another, life came about. Well, we can't make styrofoam come to life. I'll say, okay, being the generous person that I am, I'll give you more stuff to work with. I'll give you everything in this room to work with. Every non-living thing in this room, outside the room, everything on the whole face of the earth. I'll give you every chemical you want to work with, every mineral, every single thing that's non-living, which did not exist in the beginning, I'm going to give it to you to start your project to create life. You think you can do that? And they probably would say, yeah, yeah, you give us enough time, we'll do that. And we'll come back in a couple billion years and see how you're doing. So now they've got all this stuff to work with that's non-living. So we come back in a couple billion years. I assure you, they still haven't created any life. The current theory of evolutionists for how life came about has a tremendous flaw in it. And they don't talk about this flaw. They talk about an experiment that created one of the basic elements of human life, and that's the creation of amino acids. Now, just to give you a perspective, what amino acids are to life would be the equivalent of what a clipped fingernail would be to a human being. It's just a very tiny, small part. But they say if we can create amino acids, then we can build from that and create life. And they have tried experiments to create amino acids. And they have been successful in creating amino acids. And because of that, they have said, we create amino acids, therefore we can create proteins, we can create cells, et cetera, et cetera. But where they have been dishonest with themselves and with others is this. You cannot create amino acids in an atmosphere that is at all like the Earth. Here's what they did. This is back way back 30, 40 years ago. In a test tube, they put chemicals to stimulate the creation of amino acids. And they said these are the chemicals that were present on Earth a long time ago. But they left out one important chemical, and that is oxygen. They created the amino acids without oxygen. Why did they do that? Because oxygen itself, Bud, you're a chemistry guy, aren't you? Destroys the creation of the amino acids. You cannot have them. It's like, you know, fire on paper. It just wouldn't work. So they took out the amino acids. So what did they do? They said, well, then the early Earth must have had an atmosphere that did not contain oxygen. And then sometime later, oxygen came along. Well, there's a catch-22 to that. Because if there is no oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere, then there's no ozone layer. Ozone is O2, oxygen. If there is no ozone layer, then the UV ray lights destroy the amino acids. So it's a catch-22. They don't say this. All they will talk about is we were able to create amino acids in a test tube. They don't say that it's impossible in Earth's atmosphere to do that. You must have the absence of oxygen to create them, but yet the absence of oxygen also destroys them. So I know that's a little thick for you to try to comprehend, but just understand that the little fingernail clipping that they have tried to create, even it, they have had to hide important facts from the public to get them to accept their theory that the creation of amino acids will eventually turn into life. So, again, we do not have to have as much faith, in my opinion, as the evolutionary people have. Does it take faith to believe that a supernatural, intelligent being created out of nothing the earth and the heavens and the stars? Yes, it does take faith. Does it take faith to believe that a man sometime later could build a boat as big as the ark and that animals could be called onto that ark and survive a worldwide flood? Yes, it takes some faith to believe that. But I submit to you that it doesn't take nearly as much faith to believe that as it does that somebody can make a cup out of nothing. Or better yet, they can make the cup come to life. And that's what they believe. And I just do not have enough faith to believe as atheists believe, to believe in evolution. We have logic on our side in addition to faith. And we should be proud of that. We should be willing to share that with people. We should be willing to question the very basis of their theories. We should understand that they are indeed theories and they are not science. And we should be equipped to do those things. That's what I've tried to do today, just to paint a little picture for you, to equip you to be able to use your common sense and your logic to talk to people should these issues come up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this another day. Thank you for an opportunity to explore your word. Lord, we believe your word is true. I believe every word in your scriptures are true. I hang my hat on it. I hang my faith on it. I hang my life on it. But Lord, you've given us more than that. You've given us reasons to believe. You've given us logic. You've given us common sense to put together scenarios that very well could lead to the stories as you tell them in the Bible. So we see now, in looking at the nature that's present before us now, we see how you could have convinced animals to gather together, to come to the ark, to be herded and loaded onto the ark, and to get along with each other. We see evidence of it today. And Lord, we see evidence of your creative hand in life itself. There's just too many things that could not have happened without you as an intelligent designer creating things. Lord, I pray for those who are blindly following the theory of evolution. And I'm afraid that the main reason that they follow it is not logic, but rather it's their desire to not recognize you as a creator and therefore recognize that they have a responsibility to you as their creator. I pray you would open their eyes, Lord. I pray that you would show your love to them. Just take the blinders off, Lord. And Lord, use us in that process. Use us as the people, as your hands and your feet, to share your message of love and to save those who are just blindly following a path that will lead to death and destruction. So we thank you for giving us the tools that we need to take on this venture. We pray that you would give us the opportunity to share what you have taught us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.